eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for this high privilege that it is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word in route to pleasing and honoring our son, your son Jesus Christ, who gave himself on our behalf, who is our high priest. Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need this evening to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, where we're dealing with the actual institution of the Passover. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, of course. It says, "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, for 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Now, before I get started, I forgot to mention, you please continue to pray for Ethan. He had some medical operation yesterday, and he'll be in the hospital maybe 2 or 3 days. So please remember him in your prayers. Having said that, let's get back to our study anyway. Anyway, recall that we stated that the second subsection of the first 28 verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus describes the actual institution of the celebration of the Passover as given in verses 14 through 20. We also stated a second proposition that comes from this section, and that is that the Lord actualizes the celebration of his people his people's deliverance with explanation of its significance. Now, so the second subsection, as we stated in our last study, deals first with memorializing the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal or lamb and the events that follow in verses 14 through 16. This is followed by instructions about celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 17 through 20. So far, in our study of the second subsection, we have indicated that memorializing the day of the slaughter of the Passover and the events that follow involves a day of religious celebration that honors the Lord. So we move to consider the second element involved in the memorializing the day of the slaughter of the Passover animals and events that follow. A second element of memorializing the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal and the events that follow is that it begins a 7-day period of eating unleavened bread, as stated in the first sentence of Exodus 12, verse 15. Look at the first sentence. Says, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. There are four observations we should make about this sentence. When it says for 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. First, this sentence established the feast of the unleavened bread. You see, the verbal phrase when it says bread made without yeast is translated from a Hebrew word that means unleavened bread or cake. Now, this is a kind of bread used in a regular meal that is hastily baked from barley meal and water, so with an unleavened dough, as the kind of bread Lord prepared for the two angels that destroyed Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 3. Genesis 19, verse 3 reads, But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now that's very interesting. When you read this kind of thing, you would think Lot did that. He did not. The wife did. But this is the way it will be ascribed to him, because he's the head of the household. Of course, he said the same thing when Abraham entertained the Lord and the two angels with him. He said Abraham prepared, but Abraham didn't do it. Because if you read the story, you see how that was prepared also. Anyway, so it is the same kind of bread that the witch, at Endor prepared for Saul, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. 1 Samuel verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. He reads, the woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Now the word is also used to describe the feast of unleavened bread in Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. He reads, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. So the word means then unleavened bread, that is, of course, bread in the form of cakes or wafers with no yeast use at all. So the bread is usually thin, since it does not have any yeast to make it rise, and also it is harder to chew than bread made with yeast. Second thing we know about that sentence, that we should observe, that the Lord was clear regarding the length of the celebration of the feast of unleavened bread. It is to last for 7 days. Very clear. Third, it should be noted that the instruction to eat unleavened bread for this specified period does not mean that is the only thing the Israelites would eat during that period. Doesn't mean that. Rather, what the Lord conveyed is that since bread is an essential element of the food of the Israelites, that whenever they ate bread during this specified period, that bread must be unleavened. Fourth, we should note that instruction for the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread did not specify directly the time from which the 7 days will be counted. But the context suggests that it should begin on the same evening that the Passover is celebrated. Now this means that according to the reckoning of the day of the Israelites, it should begin at the night of the Passover, implying that it really begins on the 15th day of the first month of Israel's calendar. So anyway, the Lord provided further instruction or specification concerning the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, a specification or instruction the Lord gave is really the removal of yeast from the houses of the Israelites that very first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as in this clause of where we're looking at Exodus 12, verse 15. Look at that clause. It says, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Now, the first day refers to the 15th day of the first month of Israel's calendar, which is the same evening, again, that the Passover is to be celebrated. Now, it is during this time that Israel should rid their houses of any yeast. They should get yeast completely out of the house. Now, the word yeast, again, here is translated from a Hebrew word that means leavened, and so refers to leavened foods or yeasted food. Now, leavened food or yeasted food is prohibited in all the sacrifices offered to the Lord, except offering of thanksgiving. But anything that's sacrificed, it is forbidden. As we may gather from Exodus chapter 34, verse 25. Exodus chapter 34, verse 25 reads, do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. Anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. And so the Lord was clear to Israel that any offering that involves burning of something in the fire must not contain leavened bread or any kind of yeast, so to say. This also we know from Leviticus chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 17. Leviticus. And hold on to Leviticus. The next passage is also Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 17 reads, it must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as a share of the offerings made to me by fire. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. However, though, leavened bread or yeasted food is permitted in thanksgiving offering. Because that's not really one that you burn. So to say, according to still in Leviticus, look at chapter 7, verse 13. It reads, along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. So that aside though, the Lord was emphatic when he uttered the clause that we're looking at in Exodus 12, verse 15, we say, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Although most of our English versions did not reflect the emphasis in the clause in the Hebrew. Now we say this because most of our English version did not translate a Hebrew particle that has several usages. The Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of emphasis with the translation of something like this, surely or indeed, indeed. Now it may be used as a marker of contrast or restriction with the meaning only or something like except. Now the word may be used then with the meaning scarcely or barely or just after. Now in Exodus 12:15, it's still used as a marker of emphasis. So maybe translated surely, surely. As that is the way the New English Translation rendered it. Surely or indeed. Now many of our English versions did not translate it, but some English versions used it either as a marker of contrast or restriction. Thus, the New American Standard Bible translated it with the word but, while today's English version used the meaning only in their translation. So anyway, it is in the sense of emphasis that the word is used as indicated by the next clause of Exodus 12 verse 15 that we will consider shortly. Now the destruction of the to Israel was to remove yeast from their houses on the first day of the celebration of the Passover feast. And the feast of the unleavened bread, again as in the clause of Exodus 12 verse 15, when it says, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Now it is worth noting that the Lord did not provide Israel at this point the significance of yeast or what it represents. They were simply to obey his instruction. Now we are living in a time where we want to know why? Why did God say that? Just like little children, you know, tell mother, why? That's what we do. Instead of saying, yes, Father, we had you, no question, we do it. I don't understand it. We can't do it. That should be our attitude, but unfortunately, that's not, and that's explained part of the reason many of us get into trouble spiritually. So anyway, what I'm saying is that they should remind us that really that sometimes the Lord does not see fit to provide an explanation to his command. But we should obey the Lord knowing that he knows the reason for his instruction. Now, although the Lord did not give the significance of yeast at that time, but from the New Testament times, we understand that yeast is an image of corruption. I mean, think about it. Bread rises. Well, that gives an false impression of something, right? So it became an image of corruption, that something has been corrupted. Now this we can gather from the Lord Jesus' warning to his disciples about some religious teachers, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. And hold on to that passage. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. It reads, be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they thought they were talking about real yeast, but that's one word it was. So the disciples did not immediately understand what the Lord taught, but eventually They recognized he was warning against the teaching of such individuals, as we can gather from the same Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 12. He reads, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." See, the thing about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is there's something false about it. It's not necessary. They may say something may be true in one way, but still, when you look at it from the other perspective, it becomes false. So this is the same kind of thing that we see today with all these prosperity preachers. Sometimes they say something that's correct, then they take it out of context. Now, you see, we have all this, and that contributes to the, in my judgment, what I call the sorry sight we are in as Christians today. We don't want any suffering. Because these preachers, they say, well, once you become a Christian, God will start prospering in you everywhere. And that's not true. Sure, he'll prosper you, but that doesn't mean that's what you know, he does everywhere. It all depends on what his plan is. So, many of us have then gathered in our mind, I'm a faithful believer, why should I suffer? And I say, are you more faithful than Job? When God said, this is a man who fears me. Yet he suffered because of God's plan. Although he didn't know what he was suffering. So these false teachers, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're like I said, the prosperity teachers. Or they try to teach you, once you become a Christian, all your problem is gone. In fact, if anything, it's really the beginning. Because the enemy doesn't like the fact that you have left his kingdom and you're now heading towards heaven. So he would do everything to fight you. That's the reality. That's the truth. And so this is one of the reasons the Lord was warning them against this false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now yeast not only represents the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that lead to outward show of religious devotion without the inner devotion to the Lord, evident in living out his word, but it also refers to hypocrisy that we, as we learn from Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Hypocrisy. It is. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so they were trembling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So, anyway, our concern, though, is that the Lord did not provide Israel with the significance of yeast when he instructed them to remove all yeast from their houses during the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They were to obey his instruction. Now, some of us, again, as I said, are often concerned with knowing significance or reason for God's instruction to us. Now, the truth is that if God wants to provide an explanation, he does so. But if he did not, we should not be concerned with the significance or the reason for a given instruction. Our task, again, is simply to obey the instruction, knowing these facts, that the good God would never mislead us. That much you should know. Now that aside then, some of course contend that a reason for purging of yeast from their houses is to avoid what they describe, and I quote them, accidental migration of yeast spores to the dough that was not intended to be yeasted. That's what they said. That's why God told them, remove it. Well, be that as it may, we are certain though that the Lord was emphatic in the instruction of Exodus 12 verse 15 that we're studying, when he said, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. We indicated that this instruction is emphatic as conveyed in the next clause of Exodus 12 verse 15. Look at the next clause. It says, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. Now the indication of emphasis in the previous instruction, though, is implied in the punishment that is to be meted to the person who did not comply with instruction not to eat any bread that is made of yeast during the specified period. Now there is, of course, another implication of emphasis in the clause. It is with that word for. The word for is really translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages. In the clause that we are considering, there are two possible usages of the particle. It could be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it may be translated indeed. If it is done that way, the implication of such usage is that our clause is emphatic, which will support that the previous clause was surely emphatic. Now another usage of the Hebrew particle is a marker of causation between two events. Hence, it may be translated something like because or for the reason of. For the reason of. Now the implication of this usage then is that the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 15 that we are considering provides a reason for the instruction to remove yeast from the houses of the Israelites during the celebration of the Passover feast and the feast of the unleavened bread. So the issue is, which of these usages is intended in the clause? Is it marker of causation or marker of emphasis? Now this, to me, is a case where both interpretations are implied in the clause, with marker of reason being dominant. In other words, we are saying that the Lord gave in the clause that we are considering a primary reason for the instruction of the previous clause of Exodus 12 verse 15 when he said, on the first day remove the yeast from your houses. But he did so in a way to imply that he was being emphatic in that previous instruction. So it is in our assertion that the clause of Exodus 12 verse 15, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. Now we say that although it contains an important instruction, it actually provides a reason for the instruction when it says, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Now, the reason implied in the last clause of verse 15 speaks to the goodness of God or his care for his children. Now, it doesn't seem that way when he gave that instruction. I'm saying, yes, it speaks to his goodness or his care for his children. Now, how is it that the command to remove yeast from the houses of Israel speaks to the goodness of God or his care for his children? You may ponder. How is that so? Well, it is because the command, if obeyed, will ensure that no one suffers the consequences given in the instruction of the last clause of verse 15 that we will examine shortly. Now, the reason someone may not perceive the command to remove yeast from the houses of Israel, reveals God's care or goodness for his children, is that often we think that when God instructs us not to do something, that he's restricting us from doing what we want. Now, just think about it. And those of you who have been parents or are still parents, every time you tell your child not to do anything, you know better that you're trying to protect them. And that child just shakes his or her head, thinking, my parents are so mean to me. Because they don't understand, that's the reason. You're trying to protect them. You care about them. But of course, at that point, especially when they're teenagers, don't tell them that. They don't believe you one bit. Because later on in their life, hopefully, they come around and realize, oh yeah, my parents were really right. Anyway, so when God gives us instructions sometimes, we just don't recognize that he's not restricting us from doing what we want. No, God's instruction is first and foremost a reflection of his character. But it is also a reflection of his goodness, in that whatever he commands us to avoid is intended to ensure we do not get hurt spiritually and physically. When he gives us instruction, bear that in mind, is to keep you from getting hurt, either physically or spiritually. You take, for example, when God specified that there should be no premarital sex or sex outside marriage, it is for the protection of both men and women. Now, sexual immorality causes problems both for the soul and the body. There is guilt associated with sex outside marriage. Therefore, when a person gets involved with sex outside marriage, there is guilt that causes the problem for the person, even if the person's conscience no longer responds to the condemnation that sex outside marriage is wrong. Now, it's not only that a person is guilty, but there is also the impact of such sin on the body. Now, it's the problem is that quite often people do not recognize that sex outside marriage impacts the body, but it does. Now, if that was not the case, there would be no warning against sex outside marriage as it relates to the body, as in the warning against having sexual relationship with a promiscuous woman, as stated in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, how strong can the Lord tell us about it? Now, it's not just, you know, many, when they say many victims, and you can tell, I mean, look at how many powerful politicians have been brought down by women. That's just physical thing. But there are other things on the body that people don't always talk about, so you don't know. But according to the scripture, I don't need to know, because the Bible says it will happen. There are many things that people will pay because they disturbed God's routine in their body. Thus then, when the law commands against sex outside marriage, for example, it's only because of its impact on the soul, but also in the body. So the point is that whenever our Lord gives us instructions, it is for our protection or for our own good. Although his instruction, though, is an extension of his character. Nonetheless, it is for your good and my good. So in any case, the question is still, though, to explain how the Lord's instruction to Israel to remove yeast from their houses is an indication of his care for his children. How is that so? It is because such an instruction is one that is intended to remove any possible temptation to eat bread that contains yeast. In effect, the instruction to remove all yeast from the houses of Israel protected the people, the Israelites, from the temptation to eat unleavened bread or use yeast during the period specified. Just get the temptation out. Now, if a person is not tempted to eat bread made with yeast or leavened bread, then there is no possibility that the individual would then face the consequence given in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 15 that we'll get to shortly. Now, this being the case, then, the instruction of the Lord to Israel to remove yeast from their houses should remind us of the importance of being careful not to put ourselves in a position that we may be tempted to rebel against God's word. You see, what he's doing is protecting them. Remove everything so you don't even have anything to tempt you. So what I'm saying is, in application to that, we all should strive not to place ourselves in a position where we'll be tempted beyond what we can handle, really, in a sense. Now, this, to me, is a reminder that is in keeping with what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Now, we've seen this many, many times. We don't know how much you remember it when you're placed in those kind of situations. But this is what it says: "And do not give the devil a foothold." And my free translation was, "Don't give the devil a crack, a small crack," because he knows how to put a wedge through that small crack and it becomes, blows it up. So don't even allow it. And I use this illustration when people, everything that they use in space, usually in NASA, for example, they inspect the surface, to be sure there's not even a rough thing on the surface. Because once it gets into space, it begins to magnify. So they'll be very careful, and they have very careful machinists that do some of these things for them. Anyway, so the point, though, is all the devil needs is a small crack. That's all. Once he gets that small crack, he blooms it up. So he says, don't even give him that. So anyway, the point is that the instruction of the Lord to Israel to remove yeast from their houses during the period of the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is a demonstration of God's care for his children so that they will not be tempted and perhaps fail and so suffer the consequence of such a failure. So again, let me remind you, whenever God gives you an instruction, it's for your own good and for your own protection. Now the consequence, though, for violating the command not to eat any bread with yeast is to be immediately felt by the offender. You see, part of the reason we humans often ignore God's law is that we sometimes do not immediately feel the punishment for our sins. And somebody says, well, I did that, what? Nothing happened to me. But as we have seen, my fellow believer, there's no such thing as getting away with anything on this planet. We're not talking about heaven or hell, because if you're a believer, everything ends right here. You know, no more condemnation. So anything that you do that is contrary to God's word, you suffer it on this planet. Because in heaven, that's gone. It's not to be remembered. You, of course, you were covered by the death and the work of Christ. So, when people say, well, if that is true, what he said will happen is true, why didn't it happen? Now, you remember this, God is not like you and me. It's not like that. He may tell you something, and you think, oh, yeah, nothing happened. But you see, what I always think about is, he knows the best time to bring the judgment so we can feel it the most. And that's when he does that. But many people say, well, no, nothing happened. I heard what he said. I did and went over it. Nothing happened to me. But don't allow the enemy to trick you into thinking that way, because something will happen. Nonetheless, the truth remains is because we don't see immediate suffering, that sometimes many of us are not very careful Christians about how we live. So it is this fact that is implied in the assertion of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, reads, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, because they don't see immediate judgment or punishment carried out. So you just say, oh, nothing. They keep on going on. With that, my friend, is the wrong attitude. Anyway, this passage though implies that if we do not see immediate punishment carried out, we seem not to be much concerned about doing what is wrong. Now, this is not the case with the punishment to be meted to a person who eats the yeast, eats bread with yeast during the seven-day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Lord specified the immediate punishment for such a person in Exodus 12 verse 15 that we're studying. It reads, in that, it says, it's in the verbal phrase, must be cut off from Israel. That's the punishment. It's immediate. Must be cut off from Israel. Now, so what is this punishment given in the expression must be cut off from Israel? What is it? Well, to answer this question, we need to examine that expression cut off. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to cut down or to cut off. However, in the Hebrew form, what they call the nephel, that the word is used in our passage, it has several meanings. It could mean to be ruined, as in the advice of Joseph to Pharaoh regarding the preservation of the Egyptians during the time of the 7-year famine that the Lord was about to bring on Egypt, after some period, 7 years of prosperity, in, as we see in Genesis 41 verse 36. Genesis chapter 41 verse 36. He reads, this food should be held in reserve for the country. to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. That's a Hebrew word translated cut off. Here it's translated ruined. Now the word also may mean to destroy, as in the threat the Lord issued to Israel regarding one of the curses that will come upon them when they fail to keep his terms of covenant with them, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. It reads, I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. So here, God is really using it in terms of destroying Israel because they didn't obey him. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to disappear or to wipe out, as it is used to ensure that the name of Naomi's son is not wiped out in Israel through someone marrying his widow, as we read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. He reads, I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. So here the meaning is to disappear. The meaning to cut off them, when used of persons, is really not easy to determine, since such usage may mean either something like to excommunicate, exclude, or to kill. Those are the two possible meanings. Now let me demonstrate the difficulty involved in understanding the sense of the meaning to cut off when it is used of humans. Now we have instruction of how to deal with a person who desecrates the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Exodus Exodus chapter 31, verse 14 reads, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. Now, in this verse, the expression must be cut off is explained by the expression must be put to death. So that to cut off someone in this passage is the same as to kill a person. Now, in the instruction of how to deal with a person who blasphemes the Lord, the expression cut off is used in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. It reads, But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or alien, blasphemes the Lord. And that person must be cut off from his people. So it is difficult to understand what it means to cut off such a person. But the larger context of the law enables us to interpret what instruction means, because we have a clear instruction of how to deal with a person who blasphemes the Lord in Leviticus 24 verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24 verse 16. It reads, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. So using this passage, we know that Numbers 15:30 must mean to cut off, means to put to death. Anyway, it says, blaspheme the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born, whether when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. Now the use of the expression to cut off, if applied to God, has the sense of to kill or to exterminate, as that is the way to understand what God said to David about his enemies in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 9 reads, I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. Now it's also in the sense of to kill or to destroy that the word is used of God in dealing with someone involving in idolatry in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 5. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 5. It reads, I will set my face against the man, that man and his family, and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. So really, we have cited nearly all the passages, except possibly Leviticus chapter 17 verse 10, I'm not going to read, where the context enables us to interpret the expression to cut off, to mean to kill, or to exterminate. However, the predominant use of the expression presents difficulty of how to interpret it. How do we interpret to cut off? For example, the expression is used to describe how to deal with a person who is ceremonially unclean, as described in Numbers chapter 19, verse 20. Numbers chapter 19, verse 20. Numbers chapter 19 verse 20 reads, but if a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him and he is unclean. So there is no indication Now this means that such a person should be killed. There's no indication there. Now the same situation is found in the instruction regarding a person who duplicates the formula of the perfume used in the worship of the Lord in the tent of meeting, as described in Exodus chapter 30, verse 33. Exodus Exodus 30:33. It reads, whoever makes perfume like it, and whoever puts it on any other than a priest, must be cut off from his people. Now, so the difficulty of these two passages and many more like them is that the context does not allow us to be certain what is required that it is dead. Therefore, we can state that when there is nothing in the context to indicate that to cut off means to kill, then it is better to take the meaning of the expression to cut off as concerned with excommunication or exclusion of the person from the community of believers. Now, this being the case, then the punishment for anyone who disobeys the instruction of eating any bread made with yeast during the 7-day period of the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is excommunication from the community of Israel. Now, sometimes, because people have problems with things like this, but to be excommunicated is a very serious problem, because we live in a time, you know, people don't really, if somebody, you know, they excommunicate you here, you can go somewhere else. But it wasn't like that in Israel. So when you're excommunicated, you are in very serious trouble. So it is something that no one in Israel will want to happen to him or her, because of what it means. People will shun you. You can't come to any person's house. I mean, no one will interact with you. And can you imagine where you're in a community where no one talks to you, no one deals with you in any form, and you don't have any place to go? Just think about it. And that is a painful thing. So that's what God is telling Israel. If somebody disobeys this instruction, excommunicate him from your community. So we do know that it is not an easy thing. Therefore, Israel is being warned, and God is showing his kindness to preserve them and say, don't put yourself in that position where you have to be excommunicated. So anyway, we should remember then that when God gives us a command, that it is for our benefit. Every time God instructs us, it is to our benefit to obey it, even if we do not understand the reason for it. He is a gracious God, a God who cares about you, so he knows what will harm you. And so he wards it off through his commands. So as a believer, you should know that God is not restricting your life, so to say, by doing the best for you through his instruction as believers. So we should, as believers, take seriously his instruction, no matter what we think about it or don't think about it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to us, cause us to know that you care about us in every way, so that we take to heart every instruction that you have given to us in your word, and strive to obey them This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.